This morning I'd like for us to read together from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along with me, you can turn in your black pew Bibles to page 1029. John, chapter 3, page 1029. In this particular passage, no doubt many of us will recognize a verse that is perhaps the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. Often we see a reference to that verse written on a large poster, maybe at a sports stadium or in some other setting. John chapter 3. Allow me to read for us the first 17 verses. This is the Word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Thus far, our reading from God's Word this morning. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he may bless that Word to our hearts. One night, a drunken man stepped onto a bus, and as he staggered up the aisle, he sat down right next to an elderly lady who happened to be holding on to the Bible. That elderly lady looked this young man up and down, and she said to him, "You know, mister, you're going straight to hell." At that moment, the drunken man stood up from his chair and said to her, "Oh dear, I think I'm on the wrong bus." Do you know that there comes a time in everyone's life when they ask a question not unlike, "What bus am I on?" You know, they may not ask it that way. In fact, they may not even be thinking of a bus, and perhaps for good reason. But at some point in a person's life, everyone asks themselves the question, "What will happen to me when I die? What is going to happen to me after my physical life has ended? What bus am I going on?" You know, to stick with this bus analogy a little bit, and I know it's not such a good one, but to stick with that bus analogy just a little bit, sometimes people think of the need for buying a ticket in order to get on the bus that takes them to heaven. They think of faith in Jesus Christ as a kind of ticket that they put in their back pocket, which allows them, to stick with the analogy, to get on the bus that will take them to heaven, to be with God after they die. And that ticket is often connected with this verse that I told you about, maybe the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And for a lot of Christians, and perhaps even people who may not identify themselves as Christians, they think that if we simply believe that that particular verse is true, that it describes reality correctly, if we just put that truth in our minds and believe it, much like we might believe that a water molecule is made up of two hydrogen atoms and an oxygen atom, we kind of believe that verse in John chapter 3 as a fact, a statement that says something about the truth. When we lodge that in our minds, it's like a ticket. And it gets us onto the bus that takes us to heaven after we die. Sometimes that's how people think about their faith, a kind of ticket. And in this life, maybe that ticket really doesn't have a whole lot of currency. A lot of people don't care much for Christianity, particularly in our culture. And maybe it's a ticket that doesn't really impact the way people live their lives. But you ought to have it in your back pocket so that one day you're able to get on the bus. Now, I don't know if that describes the way some of us think about our faith. But Jesus, as he has this conversation with Nicodemus, invites Nicodemus, and surely all of us with him, to wonder about what it means to, and here's where I drop the analogy of a bus, to wonder what it means to know the kingdom of God. It's much more than simply thinking right thoughts or facts. It's even much more than having correct behavior. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, we read, and as a Pharisee in Jesus' day, among the Jewish people in particular, he was highly respected, a great teacher and a respected leader within the Jewish people. He saw something in Jesus, especially we think the miraculous signs that he did. He saw something in Jesus that made him wonder if indeed Jesus was a special teacher of God. He uses the word rabbi, which indicates a term of respect as a teacher. And he wonders if Jesus indeed is someone who is sent by God on account of the things that he does. As a Pharisee, he was looking forward to the day when the kingdom of God would be ushered in. He was looking forward to the day when the Messiah, that's the word that they would use, when the anointed one of God would come from heaven, and with him would usher in a new kingdom. A kingdom that the Jewish people in particular would experience as being great joy and everlasting peace. A kingdom that would bring an end to the enemies of the Jews, namely the Romans. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, knew that this day was coming. And in the way that he lived his life, in the way that he thought, he was anticipating that day, a future day. And he wondered about this Jesus, whether Jesus would have something to share about this kingdom that one day would come. Surely Nicodemus felt that in the way he was living his life, in the things that he was doing, the way that he was thinking, that kingdom was coming for him and all who believed and lived as he did. But then Jesus says something to Nicodemus that surely made him pause. We read that in the story, and maybe all of us with him. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And Jesus is talking here about a present kingdom, not a future, a present kingdom, unless he is born again. Nicodemus is perplexed. Surely a man can't be born again, enter into his mother's womb a second time. Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is talking about a present kingdom. And he's talking about people experiencing that kingdom, not firstly by having the right thoughts, thinking the correct facts, though surely that's important. And he's not saying that experiencing this kingdom comes firstly by living the right way, living according to particular rules or guidelines, though surely correct living is part of what it means to experience the kingdom. Jesus is saying that this particular kingdom is entered into, is experienced, not firstly by what you or I or Nicodemus can do, but it's experienced when we receive, when we submit, when we allow the very Spirit of God to impart a new life in us. It's a spiritual life, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled life. It is a life that comes when a person is born of water and Spirit. There's a passage in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36 that many believe is very much connected to what Jesus is teaching here. In Ezekiel chapter 36, written several hundred years before Jesus was living in our planet, Ezekiel pointed towards a new day for God's people, and he said about that new day that I will give you a clean heart. I will pour out water on you so that your heart can be cleaned, washed away from its impurities and its idols. And moreover, I will sprinkle this water on you to clean you as I give you a new spirit. A spirit that will change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Ezekiel seems to be pointing to a day when God is going to do something decisively new for his people. And Jesus calls Nicodemus's attention to that very thing. It is a new nature that God's people are given. It's a new nature that enables them to experience a new way of being human. In a book that Philip Yancey wrote, he helps us understand this new nature. He talks about the fact that there are a variety of animals, many animals, that have senses that we as human beings don't have. Bats, for instance, have a sonar ability that allows them to navigate even in thick darkness and find tiny insects. Pigeons use the magnetic fields of the earth in order to navigate to wherever they need to return to or go to. Bloodhounds are dogs that have a tremendous sense of smell. These are senses that you and I don't have access to. Yancey wonders if perhaps we might think about that as we wonder on the teaching of Jesus, where Jesus says, in order for you to know the kingdom of God, which is a present reality, you need to be given a new spiritual sense. You need to be given the ability to see what cannot be seen with the naked eye. You need to be able to be given an ability to experience the kingdom of God. And that is, quite frankly, like being born again. Being born again. And that new birth is first and foremost something that God does upon us, in us. Not something that we can make possible ourselves. And that new birth opens up this life in a way that quite frankly is a miracle of God. It opens up this life to experience a kind of peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. It opens this life up for us to experience a joy that the Bible says is in abundance in whatever circumstances we might face. This is a new birth that opens up for us a love that quite literally is out of this world. And it's a kingdom that is made available in the present by Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, Andrew, tell me more about this kingdom. Because I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that He died on the cross to save us from our sins. Indeed, Jesus Himself says that to Nicodemus. He says that we are to look to Him in the same way as long ago in the wilderness, the Israelites were to look at a snake that was perched on top of a pole. If you don't know the story, there was a time while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness that many of them were bitten by infectious snakes, poisonous snakes, and found themselves dying. And God provided, through His servant Moses, provided a snake that was to be mounted on a pole. And He instructed Moses to tell all of the Israelites who were poisoned by these snakes to look and lift up their eyes to this serpent mounted on a pole, and they would be healed. In the same way, Jesus said, everyone must look up to the Son of Man so that he who believes in Him will have eternal life. This life that Jesus is talking about is a life that is intimately connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus was on a cross, and we are called to look to the one who died so that we might live. Now, you might be saying, Andrew, I believe that, but tell me more about this kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus is referring to, the kingdom that is one which comes through a rebirth. Tell me more about that. I could tell you a great deal about that kingdom, but perhaps I could share just three very brief characteristics of that kingdom, aspects of that kingdom, and accompanying each of those with short stories, because stories so often speak much more than a descriptive word can speak. One of the things I mentioned earlier is that those who experience and are part of the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, it's not a physical one, it's not an earthly one, those who experience the kingdom of God testify to experiencing a peace that passes all understanding. And it's hard to put that peace into words. There's a song that Christians love dearly, and it's a song that found its origin in an experience that was deeply traumatic. Horatio Spafford wrote a song called When Peace Like a River. And he penned the words of that song as he was in a ship crossing the Atlantic. Now you need to know a bit of his history. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer living in Chicago right around the time of the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. He was instrumental in helping that city rebuild after the fire. He was a friend of Dwight Moody, a great well-known Christian evangelist, and he was going to go with his family on a vacation to meet with Dwight Moody in England, and they were to sail on the Ville d'Havre, the boat that was going to take them across. Unfortunately, he was held back on account of business, so his wife and his four daughters sailed ahead of him across to England. Just off the coast of Newfoundland, their ship collided with another ship and sank. Horatio Spafford's wife, Anna, was the only of his family that survived. He received a telegram saying, "Saved, alone." Four of his young daughters died. A few weeks later, Spafford caught another ship that sailed across so he could meet with his wife. And it's said that as he passed over the waters where it was believed that the ship had sunk, taking his four children to their death, he wrote the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well. That is the peace that can be experienced as God brings us into the kingdom of God. A number of years ago, just a few years ago in fact, we remember well the devastating earthquake that hit Haiti. Richard Stern, a reporter for the magazine called Christianity Today, he went to Haiti about a year after that devastating earthquake. And there, he writes, "I experienced a joy that I had not experienced before. The kind of joy that the Bible says Christians are given in abundance." He said, "There I met a woman, and her name was Demosi Lufin, a 32-year-old single mom who found herself trapped under the debris of the earthquake. Her right arm and her left leg were both crushed and had to be amputated. Now, a year later, he met her in a worship service. And there, not only did he meet Daphne, but Demosi rather, he met a whole host of people who were living in tents, who had lost limbs, whose loved ones had been cut short on account of the earthquake. And he experienced a worship service among those Christians that in a way he had not experienced before lifted his spirits to God. He met Daphne Demosi, and he found her so filled with the joy of the Lord that he said to her, 'How is it that you experience this having lost two limbs?' And she said, 'I am like Lazarus. It is as if Jesus raised me from the dead of the rubble, so that I could care for my two daughters and so that I could serve my Lord for yet a few more years. I am filled with great joy.'" Another characteristic of the kingdom of God is a joy that some describe as unspeakable, a joy that enables God's people to experience His presence, His peace, His delight, even in life's most difficult circumstances. You ask me, what is the kingdom of God like? I tell you, it is a peace that passes understanding and a joy in abundance. And it is a kingdom that is characterized by love. A love that is selfless. A love that we see most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ as He took our place and bore upon Himself the punishment for our sin, so that we who look to Him, the one who hung on a cross, as we look to Him, we do not die, but we live. That kind of love is a love that God opens up for us as we experience the new birth that comes from Christ. Indeed, faith is so much more than simply a little ticket in the back of our pocket. The faith that Jesus describes in our text is nothing less than new life. In this life, kingdom of God life. And each one of us this day are invited to open our lives afresh to the power of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, as this word has been preached and as we've listened to it, we pray that our hearts would be opened to receiving and experiencing that kingdom of God that only comes through water and spirit. We pray that we might experience the kingdom of God that only comes through a new work that you do in our lives. For some of us here this morning, we pray that we might experience that kingdom afresh in our lives. For we have known it, we have tasted it, we have experienced that peace and that joy and that love, and we pray that you would continue to fill us with the reality of that kingdom. And for some of us, perhaps this morning, this is a kingdom that we have not known deep in our hearts, but we feel you impressing on us. We feel you calling us to open our hearts more fully. And we say to you, Lord Jesus, come. Blow that wind that Jesus talks about through our hearts. For we look to the Jesus who was crucified on the cross. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our unworthiness. And we pray for his forgiveness. We ask, Lord Jesus, that we might experience, perhaps for the first time, the reality of that kingdom in our lives. We thank you above all for loving us, for drawing us more deeply into your life, and we pray that you would bless us and our children, our families, so that we might know you better. We ask it in your name alone. Amen.